What a beautiful day to to be able to worship the Lord together. I'm so glad you're here and worshiping with us this morning. And I'm hoping as we get into the Word of God that it's going to be meaningful and impactful to your life here today. If you are joining us for the very first time, Matthew chapter 9 is where we are at. We have been doing for quite some time now an ongoing study through the book of Matthew. We have seen everything that Jesus said. We have seen the prophecies fulfilled of Jesus. Everything he said. Now in chapter 8, we've started to see him doing things. And the doing things has been pretty spectacular. He has healed illnesses and sicknesses and physical disease. He has calmed storms. Not only that, he's cast out demons. He is forgiven sins. We've just seen him moving in power and authority and majesty as he's moving and working in this world. And now, today, we're going to see him start responding to people who are going to start reaching out to him in faith. Today, we are in chapter 9, and last week, we looked at this idea where Jesus was at the table. And he invited all to come to the table. He invited the ones that were called sinners or tax gatherers. Really, you could think about it as the despised, the undesirable and undeserving. All of the down and out. He was saying, you don't have to stay away. You can come to me. And when you come to me, you're going to find forgiveness and healing and hope. You can't help but encounter Jesus and walk away completely changed. Imagine it this way. A man who's lived his whole life in poverty, tattered clothes, empty cupboards, never once sitting at a fine table. One day he receives an invitation, and he can hardly believe it. The king himself had asked him to come to dinner. When he arrives at the palace, he expects to be turned away because he shouldn't be there. But instead, the king's servants welcome him in. Give him clean clothes to wear. Lead him to a table that is overflowing with food. He's never seen anything like this. He's never even dreamed this kind of setting that he is in. Nervously, he takes his seat. At first, he can't believe he belongs there. But as the meal goes on, something changes inside of him. He realizes this isn't just a one-time act of charity. The king isn't feeding him out of pity. He's adopting him into the family. As he's adopted into the family, the meal marks the turning point of his life. He came in as a beggar, but he leaves the table as a son of the king, never the same again. As a son of the king, he wants his life to match up to the new status of his calling. And that's exactly what happens when we sit at the table with Jesus. His invitation isn't just to taste the food. His invitation is to enter into fellowship with him. And you could come to Jesus however you are, wherever you're at, however low you have sunk to, you are welcome to come to Jesus. But just know that when you come to him and have that meal, you will never be the same. You can't help but walk away saying, I'm going to be different. I have to be different. I have to be changed. My new nature needs to reflect the majesty of the king whose table I ate at. Today, we are going to continue on with this. It's basically the next event that happens after the event of the table. Today, we're going to look at a message that I've titled, The New Life of Faith. Let's pray and get into the Word of God. Father, help us to understand and be touched by what you are teaching and what you are doing in the lives of people. I pray, Father, that we would see ourselves in that state of a beggar who realizes we are just a mess, who finds an invitation to come and dine with you, and we leave from that table forever changed. I pray, Father, that we would understand your glory and your majesty and that you are the King of Kings. Father, that we would understand that you are the all-powerful one. As we study your word today, Lord, show us the truth that we need to understand and the ways in which we need to grow. Help us to have our faith challenged today and to respond to you the way that we need to in right faith. Lord, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at two things here today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 22. If you have a Bible, you could follow along there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have it on the screen. You could follow along on a phone or a tablet if you'd like to that way as well. Really, what I want our congregation to get in the habit of is studying the Word of God for yourself, growing in God's Word and knowledge for yourself. So sit down, read it, take notes, wrestle with it, try to figure out what it's saying, because it's going to help you in life as you journey through life. Today, we're going to look at two things, the new system and a picture of faith. This is pretty remarkable, I believe, as we look at this picture of faith that we're going to have today, and Jesus is going to start with this new system. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 9, verse 14. Now, remember, we had just come from Jesus sitting at the table with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, the despised, the down and out, Jesus saying, you're welcome to come here. It's either a few hours or a few days, maybe even a few weeks later. I don't know how long it was. It doesn't give us the timeline, but a new event is happening. Now, the disciples of John came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus these words, why do we fast and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? It's a question that he's going to ask and answer that is very important. Let's start with what this means. First, he starts with the disciples of John. Who is John? Well, that is John the Baptist, the baptizer, the one that came as the forerunner of Jesus, came on the scene. And if you remember, John was baptizing in the river. And Jesus came to him to be baptized. As John was baptizing, he was baptizing for the repentance of sins. I am turning away from sin. I'm being baptized as a representation of this. John had an incredible ministry, and he created a lot of followers, more than we realize. These followers were his disciples. And they came to Jesus and came to Jesus' disciples and said, why are we fasting and your disciples are not? Almost like, why are we more religious? Why are we holier, more righteous than your disciples are? The disciples of John would carry on for years and years and years. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning of the book of Acts, there was a guy in the church in Corinth. And his name was Apollos. Apollos was a gifted speaker. He was one who was ministering. He was bringing a lot of people to the knowledge of God. Paul got to Corinth and found Apollos and said to him, hey, Apollos, what were you baptized in? And Apollos said, well, I was baptized in the baptism of John. And Paul says, well, have you heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And Apollos says, I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And so Apollos was converted at that place. That's how long the ministry of John went. It went for years, decades, after John was on the scene. The disciples of John came to Jesus, and they said again, well, why are we fasting? And why are the Pharisees fasting? And why are they not fasting? Let me tell you a little bit about what fasting is and what fasting means. First, God did not tell the people to fast. In fact, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 16 and in 23, God gives one specific instruction. He says it this way. He says, and it shall be a statute to you that forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, do you know what that is? That is called the Day of Atonement. It is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that one day forever, you shall afflict yourselves. Now, what does it mean to afflict yourselves? Well, excuse me, we don't really know, but the best guess was that means to fast, because fasting is to deny yourself of food, it is to afflict your body, and to not eat would be what God expected. And so that's how they interpreted this. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees took the idea of one time a year, and they said, we got a better idea. Let's not do it one time a year. Let's fast two times a week, forever, 52 weeks a year. The Pharisees chose to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and you know why? It was because those were the two busiest days in the market. And when the Pharisees would fast, they would go into the market and they would put on a show to let everybody know that they were fasting. In fact, Jesus mentions this and he says to them, don't change your face, don't lift up your hands, don't blow trumpets, making sure everybody knows that you're fasting. Don't lift up your hands to God. He's saying this because that's what the Pharisees did. They would paint themselves with white makeup so that they looked a little bit sickly, so that everybody could look at them and say, oh, you're fasting. And they would think, oh my gosh, I wish I was as spiritual as you are. I wish I was as holy as you are. You're so amazing. And that's why they were doing it. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, we're fasting. Pharisees are fasting. Your people are not. What's the deal? Now just a quick little note on fasting. There are a lot of benefits to fasting. There is, number one, there's focus. Fasting allows you to focus on spiritual things. In fact, what you do when you fast is you say, I will not be a slave to my appetite. I will put it in submission. Most often, we are slaves to our appetite. If we're hungry, we just go eat. If it looks good, we just consume it. To focus says, I will put that aside. I will not be a slave to this. It will not be my master. My master will be God. Fasting also helps you to have gratitude. You have gratitude when you're fasting because you realize that God has blessed me and given me these things. He gives me food and I can learn to appreciate it more. The other benefit of fasting is compassion and empathy. When you fast, you start to understand what someone who is maybe poor, hungry, poverty-stricken can possibly go through. So it gives you a sense of empathy toward them. There will come a day where Jesus' disciples will fast. It's when Jesus is gone, but that's not today. So Jesus is going to answer John's disciples with this. This is the new plan. He's going to give three analogies: marriage, fashion, and wineskins. Here's what he says. First, marriage. Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days are going to come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. They can't fast while the bridegroom is here. This, by the way, is an analogy that John the Baptist used in the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 29, John says that he is not the bridegroom. He is just the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears. In other words, John is saying, I'm just the best man. The bridegroom is the Messiah, the Lord. When the bridegroom is there, you don't mourn. It's a wedding. It's an exciting thing. When you go to a wedding, you do not mourn. You're happy. It's a joyous occasion. The only people that are sad are the parents because they've rolled out a lot of money for this event. I'm sad at the weddings because I've performed them for my children, and it just breaks my heart because it's just a change in life. And I cry, and I'm sad, but everybody else is happy. When the wedding happens, it's not sad. It's joyous. And so Jesus says, hey, the bridegroom is here. We don't fast then. We're not sad. We're not suffering. It's a joyous occasion. We rejoice. The days will come in the book of Acts when Jesus is taken away, then they will fast. The wedding, by the way, in the days of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was very different from what it is today. Did you know that in the wedding during that time, that the couple did not go on a honeymoon? Today, couples go on a honeymoon. You have a wedding, and the couple goes away to the Bahamas, which I think is just nuts. It should be the parents that get to go away to Bahamas, not the kids. They should stay and clean up. The parents are the ones that should celebrate, regardless. In the day of Jesus, they didn't go away on a honeymoon. Instead, what happened was this. For 7 days, they would be at their father's or his father's home. That's where they're going to make their home. And during those 7 days, they would be celebrating the most lavish party that you can imagine. 7 days straight. It would be food. It would be hanging out. It would be talk. It would be celebration. There would be dancing. It was an amazing thing that would actually happen. And Jesus said, this is a time of rejoicing. We're not sad. That will come later. That's why we don't fast. But he's going to then say a couple of other things that are important. First, fashion. He's saying, here's another example. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because if you do, the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. You ever put a brand new shirt through the dryer and you pull it out, you forgot to adjust the heat, and it comes out way smaller than it should have been? I know that the dry cleaner shrinks my clothes every time I take them in there. I know it happens. But that's what happens. You put a piece of clothing in there. Now let's imagine that that clothing got a big tear. And you put a patch. It's already been through the wash cycle. The threads have already shrunk the way that they needed to. But now you put a new patch on there. It hasn't been shrunk. Once you run it through the dryer, it's going to shrink and it's going to tear what you just patched. What is Jesus saying? I didn't come to patch the old system. I came to do something brand new. Number three, he uses the example of wineskins. Well, what does he say there? He says this, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined." In that day, they would manufacture, or they would not manufacture, they would harvest the grapes. They would turn the grapes into a grape juice, and they would put it into a skin, an animal skin. It's how they would keep it. The animal skin that was new had a lot of elasticity to it. And so they would put the new grape juice, the new wine, into the wine skins, and then the wine would start to ferment, and it would expand. As it expanded, because the wine skin was elastic, it would stretch with it. Once it stopped the fermenting process, it would be stable, and the skin would now form around this. The skin was now fully stretched and brittle. If you took the wine out and you put brand new wine into that old wineskin, there's no room left for the fermentation process to take place. And as soon as it started to ferment, it would burst and it would be ruined. Again, what does Jesus say? I am not coming to do something to the old system. I am coming to do something brand new. What was the old system? It was the old covenant that God had created. The old covenant was perfect, but the Jewish people ruined it by their own man-made rules. Jesus was saying, I'm not coming to go back to your rules. I am coming to do something new. What is the new thing? It is the return to forgiveness, the return to righteousness, all done by faith. So Jesus is saying, I've come to do a brand new thing, and that is to make you right by faith. You used to call them sinners and tax collectors. I'm going to tell you, I love them. You used to despise them. I welcome them. You used to say they had no value and no worth. I care about them deeply, and I am willing to forgive them. That's the new system he created. Now, that system is going to go into play. And I want to show you this incredible picture, this picture of faith. What happened next? While Jesus was speaking to John's disciples and saying to them, I'm the groom. We're not going to be sad. We're celebrating. I didn't come to patch up an old system. I started something new. I'm not putting new wine into old skins. It's going to be a new skin. We're going to wrap it new in a new way. Behold, as he's saying these things, a ruler, his name was Jairus, came and worshiped Jesus and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. We're going to deal with that next time. I'm going to deal with what's next. Here's what it says next. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years approached Jesus. Well, what's going on here? This woman had been sick for 12 years. This flow of blood is a vaginal hemorrhage that she would have had, which would make her ceremonially unclean. She was kicked out of synagogue, kicked out of society, unclean because of the flow of blood coming from her for 12 years. Luke chapter 8, verse 43 gives a little more insight because Luke says something more. He says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, look what she had done. She spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. I know some people like that. They have spent every dime, every waking minute trying to figure out what's wrong with them, and the physicians can't do anything. Physicians are not perfect. They are flawed. They are doing the best that they can possibly do, but they don't have the same kind of power and authority that Jesus himself has. So she had spent 12 years trying to get this fixed. Well, guess what? She is doing the first thing that faith requires, and that is faith recognizes the need. What is the need? The need is within me. Faith starts with realizing there's a problem. I can't go anywhere until I realize there is a problem here. Most of us live life unaware of any kind of a problem. I don't think I have a problem. I'm perfectly fine. You ask them, well, what happens when you die? Well, I'll just go, I don't know, but it'll work out. I know it'll work out. All roads lead to heaven. And they don't realize that there's a deep problem there. And the problem is, if they died in the state that they're in, they're headed for hell. That's the problem. The problem is their eternal soul. Life here is just a little bit, and life in eternity stretches farther than you could possibly imagine. And so they're not prepared for that eternity. That's where the problem lies. Now, for her, the problem was physically. She knew she had a problem. And that's the first step of healing. It's the first step of faith, recognizing I've got a need. Well, the second step is then faith removes the obstacles. Look what happens. And suddenly, this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind. Who is she coming to? She's coming to Jesus. What's the problem? What's the obstacle? Well, Luke tells us, just as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. That was the obstacle. There were roadblocks to her getting to Jesus. Imagine a large crowd of people just full in on Jesus. And there's no way to get through, and this woman is thinking desperately, I need to get to him. I don't care what the obstacles are. Something amazing about that desperation and that determination, that perseverance and that endurance to say, I won't quit. I will keep going until I finally get to him. Yeah, it's been 12 years, but I won't stop until I get into the presence of Jesus. That's the kind of faith that we need. Faith that says, I will not quit and I will not stop, no matter what obstacles get in my way, until I encounter Jesus. That was the obstacle. And that was the faith that she had to overcome the obstacle, which led to amazing number three. Faith realizes the source. So I admit I have a problem. I know that there's obstacles in my way. I don't care. I'm going to keep pushing through them until I get to Jesus because he is my source. Look at this. Amazing. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. And I want just to draw your attention to this. The hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. This is amazing. This is one of the things that is missed by most of society. The idea of touching the hem of his garment is very profound. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going to say, someone touched me, who touched me? Jesus noticed the power went out from him. Jesus would have been very much like a typical Jewish male, especially because he was a rabbi. A rabbi in the day of Jesus would have worn something very similar to what I have here. This is called a prayer shawl. It is in Hebrew called a tallit. This tallit would have been worn by men who would have been walking around, especially rabbis. They would have had something very similar to this because it was a command of God. In the book of Numbers, God said, I want you to tie tassels on the end of your garment. The tassels are for a purpose. They are a representation of God so that they could look at them, they could feel them. It was very tactile. There are knots in them, different colors of thread. And it was for the purpose of remembering who God was and what God did. Jesus would have been very typical of this. This tassel in Hebrew is called a tzitzit, okay? You don't need to remember that. It's just fun to say, tzitzit. So there you go. The tassels, the corner. Now the corner, the edge of the garment is called a kanaf in Hebrew. And the word kanaf just simply means edge or corner. So you have the tallit, you have the tassels, the tzitzit, and you have the kanaf, which is the head, or I'm sorry, which is the corner. When she came and touched Jesus, what was she touching? The hem of his garment. She was touching this, either reaching for the tassel or reaching for the hem or reaching for this kanaf that it's called. Why in the world would she do something like that? What would make her think, I need to touch the hem? Well, because it's prophetic. In prophecy, in the book of Malachi, chapter 6, verse 2, it says of the coming Messiah, written several hundred years before Jesus, it says of the Messiah, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's the Messiah, will arise with healing in his wings. Only the word is not wings. It has been translated to that because they weren't really sure how they should use this word. The actual word is the word kanaf, because kanaf means borders, edges, corners, or it can also mean wing. The Messiah is going to rise up and he is going to have healing power in his kanaf. What is the kanaf? It is the edge of the garment. Could be the tassels, could be the hem, could be the corner, could be the threads. But this woman said to herself, I know the prophecy, and I'm sick. And if that's the prophecy, and he really is the Messiah, then I have got to touch the hem of his garment, because I know if I do, it promises there will be healing and I could be healed. And so she goes and does that. That's the third thing. Faith realizes the source. He's the Messiah. There's healing prophesied about him. Faith also reaches out in action. What does it say? She said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment. That's what her thinking was. Now Jesus turned around and he saw her, according to Matthew, and says, be of good cheer, daughter. It's your faith that made you well, because you believed in who I am. And the woman was made well that very hour. The book of Luke, it clarifies it more. Luke 8, let me read it that way. She came up from behind him, had to work through the crowd, get there to Jesus. She touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? Now, nobody wanted to admit this. I mean, it's like, I'm not going to admit to doing that. All denied it. Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in on you. There's so many people here. And Jesus said, No. Someone touched me because I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she's caught, she's not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people that she's the one that touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, that is the work that God is doing. This is the new system. It's your faith that will make you well. It's not that Jesus healed her. She had the power, he had the power to do that. Healing came out from him. But she had to take the step, the action step of saying, I've got to touch that. I've got to touch the hem. I know if I do, I'm going to be well. Because that's what faith is. Faith is not just you believe the right things. You know what faith is? Faith is belief plus action. What was her action? I believe he's the Messiah. I will go there and touch that because that's what the word says. And I believe it. And I'm going to take action with this. What is our action? If you have faith, you say, well, I believe. And I'm willing to trust you. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's the step of faith we take. There are many people who say, well, I believe in God. I believe that there's a God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It changes your life none. The action step of faith says this, I believe Jesus, and I will trust you with my life. I'll obey you. I'll listen to you. I will follow you. That's the act of faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen. 2 Corinthians 4, we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You had faith. And when you had faith, God gave you grace. And he saved you. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. So what is all this about today? Jesus said, I'm not here to patch the old system. It's a new system. I'm not putting a new piece of cloth on an old system. I'm not putting new wine into old wineskins. I'm going to do something new. What's the new? I'm going to make a way possible, Jesus is going to say, for you to come to God by faith. I'm going to lay down my life as the sacrifice for you. Because we each deserve to die, and Jesus says, I will take your punishment for you. I will go in your place, and all I'm asking in return is you have faith. You trust me, you follow me, you obey me. And when you have that faith, I will give you grace. I will save your soul, and you will be with me forever in my Father's kingdom. That's the good news of the gospel that we share today. A woman who had hit rock bottom, probably, couldn't get well, paid a lot of money to doctors, nothing ever changed, had a deep need. But we have a deep need. Our deep need is eternal. Our deep need is God's saving grace. She didn't care about the obstacles. She broke through the crowds to make sure she could get to the source of Jesus. And when she got there, reaching out to touch the hem of his garment, because that's what the Bible said, and I believe it. And when she did, her faith activated something. It made her well. God's power touched her life in a profound way, and he can touch your life as well. See, all of this faith is really, it comes down to where we're at, that we need to, by faith, trust in Jesus as well. That Jesus comes to us and says, I'm giving you an opportunity. Would you put your faith in me? Would you trust me? Would you obey me? Follow me? Commit your life to me? And when we say, yes, Lord, I will, he gives us his grace. Grace for today, grace for tomorrow, grace for the rest of our lives until we can be with him in glory. That's what he does. And that's what I want to offer to you. If you have never made that step, you've never said to the Lord, I need to have that kind of faith. I believe in you, but I want to turn my life over to you. I want to follow you, Lord, and I want you to come in and direct my life. Make this the day that that happens. This is about you and the Lord. It's about your eternal soul. And I pray that you would receive him. Let's close with a word of prayer today. Father God, thank you that you've come to give us the opportunity to receive that grace. And I pray, like that woman, that we would reach out and we would touch your hem, the tassels on your garment, the edge of the garment, Lord, and we would say, I just need to touch Jesus, and I know he can heal me. Father, the greatest healing that you will ever do in our lives is not physical. It's the spiritual healing of our souls, that we are made right with you, that our hearts have been changed, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we will spend eternity with you. And Lord, if there are those in this room that have never received you by faith, make this the day that they pray a very simple prayer. Lord, come into my life, change my heart, and make me new. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can gather together. As we leave this place, bless each one and everyone here, and help us to go into this community as your church, making a difference everywhere we go. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.